Looking at Colossians chapter 3, particularly verses 8 through 11, but we're actually going to read from Colossians 3, verse 5 down through verse 17. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, in the portion that we've just read, starting at verse 5, we've looked at 5 through verse 7 previously, and we saw that in this section that the Lord calls us to deal with the sin that is within and to deal with it roots and all. We saw in that passage that there is a depth to sin, and that while a sin like fornication may show up on the surface of our life and be an external manifestation, that at its roots there are ungodly desires, a selfishness, a desire to go our own way, even a covetousness, which is idolatry. So in a putting of other things in the place that the Lord ought to occupy. And so we saw the depth of sin and the danger that sin brings into the life of the believer. And as Paul pushes on then, he points us in a little different direction this evening. Instead of focusing on the depth of sin, he focuses on the breadth of sin and points out to us the extensive pollution that can come out of our mouths. The way that we can infect not only ourselves through these sinful roots in our lives, but the way that those roots can also stretch out through the ways that we relate to one another. And so this is a passage that really points us in the direction of relationships. How do we relate to one another? And the particular focus is actually within the context of the church. There are one another's and relating to one another as new creatures, new people in Jesus Christ that's in view here. So while this passage will have application to the way that we relate to the world, it's most of all focused on the way that we relate to one another within the body of Christ. And we need to work to remove that sin that would infect our relationships with one another. It's a passage that calls us ultimately that in light of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are to relate as new people right, in light of Christ's preeminence, relate as a new man to new men. Relate as a new man to new men. Now, I just want to say a word, because as soon as we start talking about being a new man, that creates some question sometimes for people. Well, wait, is the Bible insensitive? Is it not including women in this number? No, clearly women are included in this number of those who are new men, new creations in Christ Jesus. One of the reasons that the Bible does this and emphasizes the fact that we are all new men, or at times referring to all of us as sons of God, is that God is making the point that he will make later on in this passage in verse 11 explicitly, that we'll look at here in a few moments, right? That we are all one in Christ, and that we're not male or female, and that therefore we all receive of the sonship of God. So foundational to understanding this passage is having an understanding that in Christ that you are a new creation. You are a new man in Christ. In fact, that is a theme that flows throughout and shows up in actually every verse in the passage before us. We started off our reading in verse 5, but you can look at verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in this realm of disobedience. And now it transitions in verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. You yourselves. There's a break there that's implied, right? That you yourselves are different people now because of the work of Jesus Christ. You yourselves are no longer the same. You yourselves, who other places in the scripture tell us had been dead in trespasses and sins, you yourselves are now, because of this breach with sin, because you are a new creation in Christ, no longer relate, no longer behave, and no longer are governed by the old man in the same way. You are a new man. These are now ways that you once walked, but you have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse 9, as we look at that, you've put off the old man. And it makes this point, right, that there is a putting off, and it's not really talking here so much about the idea of scraping away at the old layers of sin. It's talking about this radical transformation, that the old man has been put off and that the new man has been put on. So it's not a peeling away of section after section of skin and then implanting new skin so that we look different, but that in Christ that we have been transformed. And so no longer do those old man clothes, those old man words, as we will see, no longer are those fitting words for us, because we are new creations. Verse number 10, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So there's this renewal that is taking place, and this renewal is one in which, verse 11, Christ is all and in all, where Christ is filling us and has transformed us. And so we've been renewed in the knowledge that the Lord gives. And there's an ability now to know and to recognize and even to desire the commands that God has given to us. A desire to walk in newness of life. And so whereas before we were blind to righteousness, whereas before we were dead to living for Christ, there's now a new life, a new man, and an awakening to what God wants, a transformation that takes place in which we say, this is good for me. I actually find it comforting that God has given me commands. I find it sad when I break those commands. I find that I want to walk in the ways that God has called me to walk. These are signs and ways that God shows us that he has made us new creations, that old sins that we could be perfectly happy committing and walking in and even enjoying to whatever degree, we now find that no longer brings happiness and pleasure to me. No longer does that sin look good and desirable. And that comes from the fact that we've been renewed in knowledge, not in the knowledge of the flesh, but according to the image of Him who created him. And so at its foundation, this passage is saying that if you're in Christ, you are a new creation, and that the old man has passed away, and the new man has come. And building on that, then, it's saying, the argument would be, since you are new creation, since you are a new man, therefore, you are going to speak and relate in a different way. Speak and relate apart from the methods of the old man. Verses 8 and 9. Speak and relate apart from the methods of the old man. And what we see in verses 8 and 9 are relational sins outlined, right? They're primarily, it's talking about sins of the mouth, right? That verse 8 ends with those words, out of your mouth. And in one sense, that phrase there could apply to all of the sins listed. Put off anger that comes out of your mouth, wrath that comes out of your mouth, malice out of your mouth, right? And then lying in verse number 9, do not lie to one another. And so it's talking about the way that we relate to one another. And as new men who are relating to others, what should our relating look like? Well, it should be no surprise that we would find that the Scripture calls us to relate in such a way as is free from sin. For instance, and so here are some of the sins that Paul highlights here that come up in our relating to one another. Anger. What is anger in this context? Well, the Greek word here has the idea of the inner kind of boiling. There are some of us who, when we get angry, we are more like the pressure cooker, right? We just internalize this hatred of others, this frustration with others, and we store it up. In fact, this same Greek word is used to describe how God stores up wrath against the wicked for the day of judgment. And so this word angry has this idea of internalizing frustration, internalizing wrong attitudes towards other people, and boiling it within. Well, in contrast to that, we see the word wrath. And if the word anger here is an inner boiling, wrath is the outer boiling. This is the volcanic kind of anger. This is what we would associate with like the Italians or something like that, right? An anger that really is quick to express itself, that yells and screams and carries on in a rage. Both of these, anger and wrath, are of course sinful and do not fit with the new man. Malice. Malice. What's malice? Well, these are words with evil intent behind them, specifically words designed to cut down, words designed to hurt other people, biting words, words that when we are frustrated with one another, when we're struggling to relate, those words that come into your mind as you're driving around, right? I should have said this instead. That would have really put him in his place if I could have just remembered or thought to say this. I'll remember to say that sort of a thing next time. So malice. Malice are words that are filled with hate, intending to cut and to hurt. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. Now, we normally think of blasphemy as taking the Lord's name in vain, as speaking words that are directly against God. And that's certainly part of being in the new man, right, is not engaging in the sin of blasphemy. But in this particular context, it's appropriate, and some of your translations actually translate this word as slander, and it's getting at the concept of tearing down the image of God as it's represented in other people whom he has made in his image and in his likeness. So this is abusive language that blasphemes God's image in another person, right? Matthew 5, 22, when we say to someone else, "You fool, you aren't worth the air you breathe," in essence. "I would have been better if you had never been born." That's a blasphemous statement. We might not think of it initially as one, but recognize because we are bearing witness against God. As God's creative work is represented in that other person, therefore slanderous words are blasphemous even as we carry on against our neighbor. And then filthy language. This, of course, includes things like cursing, speaking about unseemly subjects, relating to one another with obscene language. And then the next verse, "Do not lie to one another." This is the speaking of that which is false, of course. And since God is a God of truth, a God who has made us and renewed us in knowledge, his knowledge, which is therefore true knowledge, therefore any false word is inconsistent with God's redemption of us. And so there's a call here for us to examine our manner of relating to others, and particularly, verse 9 tells us, do not lie to one another. And so it has in mind this context of the believing community. It goes on to argue, right, that we're relating to those who have been redeemed, who also are new men in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this leads us into the question, particularly when there are disagreements in our midst, particularly when there is friction in our relationships with other believers. Do our mouths continue to communicate as believers, or do we default back into the patterns of and the lifestyle of the old man? Do we go back to the tools that we used to use to win arguments? Do we go back to those words that we used to be able to pull out of our back pocket that are destructive to other people because we want to win this particular argument, this particular debate? So when there's disagreement, tension, division, how do you relate to those around you? One thing that we ought to give thanks to God for, and I hope that you have, I certainly have regularly through this last year, is that God has preserved us as a congregation through a time of great upheaval and major congregational changes, right? Congregational life has not looked the same. It has not looked normal for the last 12 months. And I praise God that you have been very cooperative and actually encouraging about the ways that we have run things here at Southside and hard decisions that we've had to make over the last year. Now, I raise that as a praise, but also as a warning. Because guess what? We're not done with changes yet. And so, at some point in time, we're going to be making changes about how to go back to normal, whatever normal will look like as we phase back into things once again, and there's going to be opportunities for there to be friction in our midst yet again. There's going to be opportunities for us to say, why is this being added back in before this other thing? You know, why should we have a nursery before Sunday school? Or I don't know even what we'll end up doing. But we need to be aware that in these sorts of times when there's transitions going on, that we can get crosswise with each other. And we need to make sure that we are not resorting to the tools of the old man to resolve our disagreements. As a church, or as Christian brothers and sisters relating to one another, and Christian homes with Christian friendships, our disagreements with one another should look different and sound, in the context of words here, right, should sound very different from the way that the world resolves disagreement. And as long as we're in a fallen world where we don't completely always have the same sets of facts, where we don't always see things with the same perspectives, because we are finite beings, we're going to have disagreements. But we need to make sure that in those disagreements, that we're not using anger and wrath and slander and malicious words and words designed to tear others down, or lying to obscure the truth so that we can get our own way. Right? So you are new people in Christ Jesus. And as new men, you are called to relate as new men, using the words of new men. Relate in a new way. The passage goes on to urge us that we are to relate not only in a new way, but that we are relating in a new way because we are relating to new people. You're called to relate to new men. Now, Colossians is not a book that we associate particularly with conflict in the church. If I said, tell me a book that talks about conflict in the church, you would probably the top book that you would think of is 1 Corinthians. You might think of Galatians and the conflict over the gospel that was taking place in that church. You might also think of passages like Philippians, where Paul implores and urges two ladies in the church to be of the same mind in the Lord. But even in the church in Colossae, remember that Colossians is not the only letter that's sent to this church, that the letter of Philemon is also sent to this church. And that there was a conflict, of course, between Philemon and Onesimus. And that part of that conflict would have been at its root the conflict between Philemon, who was a notable citizen, and Onesimus, who was a slave. And so Paul here, even in the way that he's instructing the church, is calling them to, and Paul in the book of Philemon, of course, urges Philemon to forgive Onesimus in spite of the fact that there's been deep hurt and deep division, and in spite of the fact that Onesimus is a slave or was a slave in his house. In addition, the church at this point in time, we know, had tensions, right, between those who were Jews and Greeks. That comes out in chapter 2. Tensions between those who were circumcised and uncircumcised, those who were keeping the Passover and those who weren't. And within even Greek culture itself, there were tensions as well. And so Paul draws that out, right, that don't relate to one another in these ways. Instead, recognize that God has renewed you and renewed you in such a way that there's no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. for the Greeks, the next step down, or the people that they would look down on racially, were the barbarians, those who weren't cultured, right? Those who haven't learned, maybe in our day, you know, like people who don't eat with silverware like we do, kind of things, right? People who aren't as up to speed and don't keep their houses as well as we do. But then below the barbarians were the Scythians. They were a slave people. And Paul's saying, in Christ, these categories are not what defines us anymore. There can, of course, be a lot of tension, and there's been a lot of tension in church history over race, over relationships, and those who don't live up to our certain standards, right? Those who are maybe of a different socioeconomic class, those who we think should have personal hygiene habits that are a little bit better than what they are. And Paul's saying here and urging us, in light of what Christ has done, that our relationships with one another should not be defined by racial categories, by blue-collar and white-collar categories, by the kind of categories like how much debt is someone else in, making them the equivalent in modern terms maybe of a slave, how much education does somebody have. This is not what defines the church. Instead, we're urged here that the primary identification is union with Christ. That as we relate to one another in the church, that we should not be looking down on one another and defining one another in these ways that the old man does, right? And the ways that the society teaches us is a good way to define people. Instead, we need to focus on one another as new men in Christ. Now, once again, the fact that these verses are urging us to relate to one another as new men in Christ does not give us grounds then to say, oh, so Paul doesn't care if I'm angry and wrathful towards my non-Christian neighbor. Paul doesn't care about me lying to my non-Christian boss. No, that's not the point at all, right? We're still called to live as new men, new creatures, even in our relationships with unbelievers. But he is urging us here, particularly within the church, that we should have a different way of relating as we relate to those who are in Jesus Christ, those who have been renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And we do well within the church when we recognize and work hard to maintain the discipline of remembering that the brothers and sisters who we relate to are not valuable only because they've been created by the Almighty God in His image one time, but that our brothers and sisters in Christ have been created by God in His image really twice. Right? That there's an inherent value that God has placed in human beings by making us in His image. But then when He renews us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is an extra reason. It should be an extra motivation. It should be an extra caution for us to be very careful with one another. That our brothers and sisters are valuable because they've been made and remade and purchased with the blood of Christ, adopted as children of God. And therefore, we need to be careful how we treat and relate to each other. So we're to relate in a new way, no longer in the way of the old man. We're to relate to new people who have particular value because they're made in the image of Jesus Christ, remade, renewed in knowledge. And thirdly, we are to relate with a new goal, that you and I are to honor Christ's preeminence in your relating to one another. Right? We relate in a new way, we're relating to new people, and that our goal in relating is very different than what it once was. And this is where the passage ends, pointing us once again, but Christ is all and in all. And remember, this is the great theme of the book of Colossians. You can go back to chapter 1, 18, and see what's arguably the key verse, the theme verse. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And remember that God's goal in sending Christ into the world and in redeeming and remaking the world through Christ, that God's goal was to heap up glory on Christ, have all things center on him. And so God is calling us in this passage that as we relate to one another, that it's easy for us, yeah, to go back to the old way of relating. It's easy for us to treat people in the old way of treating people. But that our motivation to not do that is that Christ is preeminent, that he's at the center of all that we are and all that we are to do. And that in relating, especially in those times of conflict, how often we lose sight of that our purpose is the preeminence of Christ, and we instead revert back to my goal is the preeminence of me. My goal in this conflict is that I need to get my way, where in essence our desire, our prayer becomes so unchristlike. Instead of saying, not my will, but yours be done, we say, not your will, but mine be done. And I'll use whatever tools and treat people in whatever way that it requires to get my own way. And that's why this plea to us to relate in a God-honoring way to people who are made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ is rooted in this same preeminence. That because of Christ's presence in, under, throughout the church, over the church, as the King of the church, that therefore there should be no divisions. That there should be no desire to get my way and for you to have your way, but that our desire would be that Christ would have his way in our midst. And remember, that's true on a corporate level when we talk about the church as a whole, but also on the individual friendship level. That it's true in our homes as Christian homes. That it's true in our small group things as well. That it's not about me getting my way, but about Christ having his way in us. And would that God would change our hearts so that even, or arguably, especially in those moments when we're divided, especially in those moments when we're at odds with each other, that we would have the Christ likeness to pause and to say, this is not about me getting my way, and it's not about you getting your way. Brother, sister, how do we make sure that Christ gets his way? How do we make sure that we honor his image that's been placed in us? How do we make sure that we conduct this conflict in a way that's pleasing to him? Because if Christ is what it's all about, then of course there's no room for lying and blasphemy, for anger and wrath. There's no room for tearing down that other person who he died to save. If Christ is what it's all about, it's really about his reputation, about his glory. And so Colossians 3 calls us to examine our communication, to examine the way that we relate to one another, and to examine the way that we relate, particularly when it's the hardest. It's a difficult thing about the Scripture, isn't it? The times that we need the commands of God the most are the times when we least want to hear the commands of God. Right? We're perfectly happy with the commands when they're easy for us. But it's when there's times of conflict that this particular passage becomes so crucial. And so, brothers and sisters, as those who have been made new people in Jesus Christ, remember that you've been bought with a price, and that you've been given, therefore, a new way of communicating with one another. And you're communicating to new people, people who are doubly created, as it were, by God. And that your goal and your communication, even in the midst of struggle, even in the midst of difficulty, that your goal is the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God bless us and allow us to speak words of grace to one another. Amen. Lord, you know how many times we fail. How often our mouths speak words that are unkind and hateful, words that are inconsiderate, words that we haven't really thought through as we ought to think through them. And Lord, we confess that all too often that we view disagreements as a competition, as an opportunity to fight, to get our own way, and that we even engage in purposely hurting people who have been made in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we confess our hurtful words to you. And Lord, we ask that you would enable us by your grace, by your Holy Spirit living within us, to communicate in ways that would be pleasing to you. We thank you that you've made us new creations in Christ. And so we pray that that would be reflected in the way that we would communicate with one another, in the way that we would view and treat each other. And that, Lord, in all of these things, that our goal would be that Christ might have the glory, that he might be preeminent in our homes, in our friendships, and here at Southside as well. Bless us as we live these words out, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.